the world. This promise wasn't made because Abraham had obeyed a law, but because his faith in God made him acceptable. If Abraham and his descendants were given this promise because they had obeyed a law, then faith would mean nothing, and the promise would be worthless. God becomes angry when his law is broken, but where there isn't a law, it cannot be broken. Everything depends on having faith in God, so that God's promise is assured by his great kindness. This promise isn't only for Abraham's descendants who have the law, it is also for all who are Abraham's descendants because they have faith, just as he did. The scriptures say that Abraham would become the ancestor of many nations. This promise was made to Abraham because he had faith in God, who raises the dead to life and creates new things. God promised Abraham a lot of descendants, and when it all seemed hopeless, Abraham still had faith in God and became the ancestor of many nations. Abraham's faith never became weak, not even when he was nearly 100 years old. He knew that he was almost dead and that his wife Sarah could not have children. But Abraham never doubted or questioned God's promise. His faith made him strong, and he gave all the credit to God. Abraham was certain that God could do what he had promised.
Let me make sure my little mic is on. I'm going to need it here. I'm going to step out. Okay, so this doesn't necessarily skew younger, but you're going to most of you are going to know this because it's like real popular even for our youngest group to go back and watch this, okay? So think of a TV show in the 1960s and somebody stands like this. Who might I be? Superman, right? Got the big cape, got the S on my chest, right? Okay. So here's the opening of the show. Superman confronts the crook. The crook pulls out a pistol and starts shooting him. And what happens to the bullets? They just bounce off of him. And then the crook runs out of bullets, and so he throws the gun at Superman, and Superman ducks. I'm not scared of the bullet, but I'm not going to get hit by the pistol, right? That's just one of those little odd things about Superman, at least in that TV show. And sometimes we think we're going to stand up and take the bullet, but then when somebody just chucks a little rock at us, we duck. And you're going to find out what that has to do with the text today as we go along through it. I think if I were to poll the audience this morning and ask you, is faith really important? We're going to get a high degree of people that say, oh yes, faith is very important. We can think back to passages such in Matthew 14. First you have the beheading of John the Baptist. You know, just prior to that, John has sent word to Jesus, are you the one we should expect there is this? John had a little struggle in his faith, but he's beheaded at the beginning of the chapter. Then Jesus feeds the 5,000. Actually, he says to his disciples, you feed them. They get it all worked out. They feed them. That night, Jesus stays to pray, but he sends the disciples off in a boat. The storm comes. In the middle of the night, they are still out on the storm. They look, and they see somebody walking through the storm. At first, they think it's a ghost. And then they realize that's Jesus. And so in verse 28, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus, come on ahead. And Peter steps out and he starts walking on the water right towards Jesus. And everything is fine. Until he looks down at the waves. He begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches him out and takes him up by the hand. And Jesus says, why does your faith get this small? You'll take the bullet, you'll take the first step, and the next 5 or 7 or 10 steps, we don't know, but you're out there. And then somebody chucks a gun at you, you duck for cover. Now, this Peter is a pretty faithful guy. He's got his fair share of mistakes, just like Abraham does. We'll come back to that in a minute. But he really does trust Jesus. And yet, still struggles with it. I mean, we know faith is important, right? But sometimes we bravely take the bullet and then start playing dodgeball. Well, sure, Phil, faith is important, but you have to understand it correctly. You have to put the right definition on it. Well, Phil, faith is important, but even the demons, as though somehow we can downplay how today. In this text, Paul is encouraging us not to dodge the importance of faith. He does not want us to miss the importance of faith. And this is no small question to the book of Romans or to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Paul is giving us a real warning that we really need to pay attention to about how important faith is, and he's going to set it up by answering some of the ways that we struggle with it. So I think we need to pay attention to that. Now, you can go all the way back to the first part of chapter 4. He picks this idea up. We saw at the end of last week's sermon, at the end of chapter 3. But you can even go back before that. I mean, at the end of chapter 3, he talks about the great importance of faith. But all the way back in our first verse in Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, for those who have faith, for those who trust God. In fact, he goes on in verse 17 and says, our religion is about faith from first to last, start to finish, alpha to omega. Everything that you need to know about the gospel can be summed up in faith. So he started telling us this quite a few chapters ago, but now he's going to prove it to us. And if you wanted to look along at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 especially, I'm not going to read it to you this morning, but you need to understand what's being said here is that Abraham trusted God. He put his faith in God. Abraham believed God. Now, we have a bunch of separate English words, but they all translate the same Greek word. And that's because we take faith to be something simple. Just it's something that happens up here. I believe it. It's a mental activity. That's not at all what the New Testament is picturing when it uses this word. It's part of it. Can't leave it at that. Good news is that God's power does bring salvation to those who trust him. And it is a righteousness by faith from first to last. that faith can be boiled down to far more of a trust than just mental agreement. Romans 4:5 makes this clear. To the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, that person's faith is counted as righteousness. Somebody has to trust God that they take me. And last week we talked about this. I'm really that bad. And yet I can trust that God takes the unrighteous me, assigns righteousness to me through Jesus. To the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, his faith or her faith is counted as righteousness. Righteousness comes not by works, but by faith. So the first argument that Paul is warning us against is trusting in yourself. Now, this is heard all over Scripture, right? Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, for instance. But then he goes on, and he wants to not only bring Abraham into it, he wants to bring David into it. And he quotes from Psalm 32. Let's read that together. So now beginning in Romans 4, 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing to the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person against whom the Lord will no longer count his sin. He's still making the same argument. He's just using a different person to prove it. This is about trust. Not about our works. And then just in case somebody wanted to miss the argument, he takes, for the first century, the item that would have been under the most contention, and that is circumcision. And in verses 9 through 12, he says this. This blessing is not only for the circumcised, is it? Is not it also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Or when was it counted to him more particularly? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that by faith he had obtained while he was yet uncircumcised. The purpose of God in this was to make him the father of all who believe apart from circumcision. Abraham believed God, and by this mechanism, his trust, he was seen or credited as righteous. Here's the bottom line. God knows who trusts him, and God knows who does not. That's the underlying argument Paul's making here. He doesn't need your proof. You might need it. He doesn't need it. But if God knows who does trust him, then he also knows who does not trust him, and no amount of works is going to solve that one way or the other. And so, if I polled the audience this morning again and asked how important is faith, all of us would say it's very important. But if in the back of our mind we're thinking, well, faith is only equal to our obedience, Paul is answering that first point right off the bat. Now, don't misunderstand me. Neither Paul nor I am arguing that obedience can be separated from faith, but don't put the cart before the horse. You can obey outwardly all day long, and if you don't trust God at its most simple, basic relationship foundational level, then no matter what you do, you're not doing anything that's going to help you, because you really are that bad. Your only hope, God will see you as righteous through the blood. So God knows those who trust Him. He also knows. And now into our text this morning that has been read for us. The promise that Abraham would inherit the world didn't come to him or to his family through the law. It came through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14, for if it merely belongs to the lawkeeper to gain the inheritance, the faith is completely empty. He's now shifting his argument not to talk about our works, but about God's grace. He adds in verse 14, if our faith is empty, then God's promise is empty. You've trusted in yourself to provide. You have not trusted in God to provide. Verse 15, so everybody knows that God gets angry when His law is broken. But where there is no law, there can be no law breaking. The first reason that faith is so important is because it stops us from trusting in our own works. The second reason is because it forces us to trust in God's grace. And it removes the curse of the law from us. But he goes on in verse 16, that's why it's by faith, so that it can be in accordance with grace, and so that the promise can thereby be validated for God's entire family. Not just for the Jew, but also for the... It is not simply for those who can make a legal claim, but it is for all those who share the faith that Abraham had. So he is the father of us all at the end of verse 17. Verse 17, just as the Bible says, I have made you the father of many nations, this has happened in the presence of the God in whom he trusted. The same God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence everything, even things that do not exist. This faith that we're speaking of this morning is not some kind of buffet. Well, I'll be faithful in this and earn my salvation. Because what's going to happen with the rest of the buffet? It's not like a salad bar where you can go through and say, well, I like tomatoes, but I don't like croutons, right? The fact of the matter is, if you try to be saved by your own effort, you're picking and choosing. And you're going to miss something that is important to God. Your only hope is to trust God and stop picking and choosing. And if you trust God, by His grace, He will make up for even what you miss. But if you take your eyes off and look down at the waves, which will inevitably happen if you're trusting on your own ability, your faith will struggle. And in a worst case scenario, it could even be lost. So we cannot approach God by what we choose to trust in or believe in off of some list.
we trust God Himself. And then we will be properly motivated to keep whatever list comes along as far as He's concerned. Here's Paul's argument at this point. In verses 1 through 12, he's arguing, if you do it by works, you're going to disappoint yourself. But in verses 13 through 17, he's arguing, your salvation depends on getting this right. And more to the point, he's saying, your salvation depends upon the grace of God in contrast to the works of your own effort. I wonder how our poll would go at this very minute. There might be some few among us who needed the first point this morning, that salvation isn't by our works. We probably still have a few of those folks left around. Every group does. They had them in the New Testament. That's why Paul had to address it. The fact that we have them now shouldn't surprise or concern us. It's going to happen. There's always those some few out of every crowd this size who think, well, I can just get my salvation the old-fashioned way. I can earn it. Now, that's the first argument. Paul's saying, don't do that. That's a bad idea. That's not faith. Faith is more important than works. But then in the second argument, one that probably nobody in the room struggles with, is that faith requires the grace of God. But now he moves into his third argument, here beginning in verse 18. And I think this is where most of us need to pay the closest attention this morning. So read with me in Romans 4, beginning in verse 18. In hope, Abraham believed against hope, in order that he would become the father of many nations, as he had been promised. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in his faith. He did not, some versions say, waver in his faith. Even he could consider his own body and see, I'm as good as dead. My wife's as good as dead. We're 90 and 100 years old. Lord, this ain't happening. We're a little past it now, but for the first few years of our marriage, even though we were well past childbearing age, I loved to delight in getting Tammy to think she was pregnant. You know, that was just, it was like favorite sport for me. Every few months I could pull that off. I'll let you figure out the biology of that. One time I had her believing it so bad we even picked out names. Yeah, I need grace, trust me. Tammy's and God's. I'm a living example of what we're talking about this morning. Here's what we're being told here. Abraham's faith was solid, and it didn't depend on the waves. It didn't matter to him that he was 100. It didn't matter to him that they were too old to bear children. God was going to work this out somehow. I might point out at this point that Peter wavered. Literally speaking, he looked at the waves and started sinking. Abraham did not look at the waves. He trusted God. Verse 20, there was no unbelief that caused Abraham to waver concerning this promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God. Grew strong in his faith. I mean, he made some mistakes along the way. Ever hear of a little girl named Hagar? Or lying to Pharaoh and then Abimelech? Not just once, but twice to save his skin. Abraham wasn't always perfect at this. but he grew stronger. Because that's what trusting somebody does. It builds a relationship that over time increases the trust that you feel for that person. In this case, in Abraham's case, God. He could have looked back and said, Lord, I blew this. I know. I was there. But I've got it. You trust me or not. And when push came to shove, Paul is telling us, Scripture tells us, Abraham trusted God. We all struggle with this. And we can remember what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 14:31. You have such little faith. Isn't this why you doubted? Or we can think to Mark chapter 9, where the father of the little boy who was demon-possessed says to Jesus, if you can, will you heal my son? And Jesus says, what's this if stuff? And automatically the father goes, I do trust you. Help me when I don't trust you. And I know that several of us could be in that position this morning, that we could look back and say, okay, I didn't always do this real well. That's the part that we should understand is going to happen. Because again, if this is up to your perfect level of trust in God, it's about your works and not God's grace. But over the long haul, when you trust somebody, you learn to trust them more and more. And so Abraham's faith grew stronger over time because he yielded to that trusting relationship and did not seek to prove that it was by his own worthiness, but rather based upon the worthiness of God. Faith is not some mental agreement, some mental understanding. It is, at its most basic level, trust. And so faith will never develop an absolute sinlessness within us, because if it did so, we would no longer need to trust God. Rather, faith accepts that I am really that bad, and yet through Jesus Christ, God promises righteousness to me. And I either trust that or I do not. And if your faith is wavering this morning, put your eyes back on Jesus, as so Terry so powerfully told us this morning, your faith will grow stronger again. We must trust God, and that is so very important. We can't do it by works. We must rely on God's grace. But at the end of the day, what we're being told here is you have to put your trust in God. And there'll be all kinds of reasons out there that will stir you away from that. You have to make the choice. Put your trust in God. So at the end of the day, Abraham did not waver because he knew it was God who made the promise. And God is making a better promise to us today. He's asking us, do we trust it? So we come down to the end of the chapter. In Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, Paul says this. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. They are written for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. He is our Lord. He was delivered up for our sins, but he was raised for our justification. We look sinless because Jesus died for our sin and was raised up after that so that he might be the eternal forgiveness, sacrifice, propitiation, atonement for every sin. Not because you stop doing them, but because by his sacrifice, his removes the weight of the law. And where there is no law, God does not get angry. Well, Phil, if that's true, we could just go on sinning. All right, well, Paul's going to answer that in a little bit. He answered it last week. He's going to answer it stronger in a couple of weeks. We'll get there, so don't put the cart before the horse on that either, because that's not Paul's argument. But that is what he's accused of, which means I'm saying the exact same thing he's saying. Ultimately, what we are trusting in is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And as Paul said in Ephesians, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is also at work in us. I lived in New Orleans for about a decade, and some days it's just like this. I mean, it's just perfect weather a lot of days. But some days it rains so hard you literally cannot see 3 foot in front of yourself, much less your car. And then, of course, New Orleans also has foggy days. Now, I don't mean just like fog like we think of it. I mean like fog where you can put your hand out here and not see it, just at the end of your face. Fog. But you know on the interstates down there, it can be raining so hard you can't see, and it can be foggy so bad that you can't see, and everybody's still humming along at 70 miles an hour. But even on a sunshiny day, there's one spot where traffic will always snarl. Some Einstein got the bright idea to build a real steep bridge over the water. So when you're going up over it, you cannot see the other side. And every New Orleanian that is born and raised in that part of the country will slow down. They won't slow down for rain so hard you can't see. They won't slow down for fog so bad you can't see. But you get a hill where you can't see over the other side, they will slow down to a crawl every single time. That's because they never see hills down there. It's really flat. That's a new, you know, being able to not see over a hill is a new experience for them. And they don't trust it. They can trust through the fog, they can trust through the rain that the road is right where they know it is, but you get a hill in front of them, they're panic-stricken. They do not trust that that bridge is still there on the other side of it. They will slow down every single time. You can tell the folks that are from some other part of the country because they come to a hill and they just fly right over that thing like there's a bridge on the other side of it. Not a New Orleanian. If they can't see to the other side of that hill, they will slow down to a crawl every single time. My point is this: you have some things that cause your faith to waver. So do I, but they might be different. Your wave might be a little different than mine. But Paul is begging us not to waver. Paul is begging us to trust God. I don't know about you, but as a human, some of the most hurtful words I could say or hear are the words, "I don't trust you." I don't trust you. Now, sometimes between us, those words need to be said or heard. But to God? To God? You're going to say that to God? Abraham learned to never say it to God. Paul's argument is that we would be well served to learn to never say it to God, because faith is really that important. Your resurrection depends upon it. Your sinlessness depends upon it. God working in your life today depends upon it. Your salvation depends upon it. So whatever is blocking your faith, whatever is making your faith struggle, you need to pull it out and you need to address it. Whether your name is Peter or you're the father of that demon-possessed little boy or you're reading these scriptures this morning. Faith really is that important. throw just a few more verses at you in the beginning of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have in fact been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Your works will never rightfully give you peace with God. Your abilities will never give you peace with God. Your contribution will never give you peace with God. Only trusting Him at His word does that. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by that same faith into the grace in which we now stand. And in that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Are you hopeful this morning? Are you rejoicing this morning? Are you trusting this morning? Are you peaceful this morning? If not, something is wrong with your faith, and that is so important to get fixed. Your soul depends on it. Your eternal soul depends on how much you trust God. Now, I don't think our answer would change, but how you mean the answer should have changed from 20 minutes, well, let's be honest, 30 minutes ago. I hope it has. I pray that it has. But if you are wavering in your faith, we sing this song at the end of every sermon to give you a chance to talk to somebody who can help. You might want to just work it out with God and that'll be fine. This isn't a mandatory thing, but it is a great opportunity. It's a great opportunity for you to confess what you're struggling with. Have somebody pray for you, because the prayer of a righteous person is very effective, especially as regards your faith. So we are all humans here this morning, and you have a struggle in regard to this. You just do. I pray that over time your faith grows stronger, and I pray that what you are understanding is that you trust God and not yourself. If you're not there yet and you want to talk about it, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.